Turn to Psalm 67. In light of some things we're doing in children's ministries, it'd be appropriate to look at this psalm, which is one of the great missionary psalms of the Bible. You know, maybe you remember the account of the missionaries Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the others, and the tragedy of their death, having gone to share the gospel in Ecuador and before making any significant contact with the Indians that they were seeking to reach, they were killed by those very Indians. The response of most in the secular media was, what a waste. A waste of young life and talent and skills. And even some church leaders had that response. Yet was it? Is it a waste to give their life for the sake of the gospel? You know, as we look back in history, we see some of what God was doing and how he used that event. But in Psalm 67, we really see what is an appropriate response to an exalted vision of who God is and what he is doing in the world. And I think the psalmist who penned these words, we don't know who it was, he would look at Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and those others, and he would say, no, that's not a waste. That's not being ridiculous or nuts. That's a right response to who God is and what he's doing. Read it with me. Psalmist says, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Tonight, as we think about this psalm, I want us to think about what is the response that we should have to an exalted vision of God that we sang of tonight, to a heart that longs for him to be worshiped and that understands the grace that he has shown us in Christ. First response that I want us to think about together, if we're to respond to who God is and what he's doing, we must embrace God's purpose for the blessings we receive from him. It's an interesting psalm, isn't it? It begins with a quote or a reference to the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6. Familiar blessing for the nation of Israel that God would be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us and give us peace. It was a blessing that God had asked, or really instructed Moses and Aaron, that this is the way I want you to bless, ask me to bless the people. And for the psalmist, it seems as though he's taking that blessing which God had given, and he's looking beyond it to say, why is it that God delights in blessing us? And what is it behind this blessing that God is doing? It's not just a wishful hope for blessing. He says, God, be gracious to us and bless us. He recognizes that is who God is. He's a gracious God, a merciful God. We see even down in verse 6, he says, the earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. So it's not just looking forward in hope, saying, God, please be gracious to us and bless us, but it's looking back as well, saying, God has done this. And we expect him and ask him to continue to do this. Psalmist is not saying this because he deserves the blessing. We shouldn't think this way or pray this way, thinking that we deserve God's blessing, should we? Does God be gracious to us? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve the outpouring of God's good gifts to us. But God is so gracious, and that's why we can have hope that he will bless us. What is this blessing and this graciousness of God that we can look towards? You know, even in this psalm, we see really a broad perspective of blessing. In verse 1, it's primarily focused on a blessing related to God and our own personal relationship with Him, as He expresses that we would be blessed by His face shining upon us, His face smiling on us, asking God to have a personal relationship with us in which we receive His favor. But even down in verse 6, we see it's a blessing that expands beyond simply spiritual blessings, for he says that the earth has yielded its produce is an expression of God's blessing. I think James Montgomery Boyce gets it right when he says, what is meant by this blessing is something more than what we normally think of when we ask God to bless us. Usually all we mean is that we want God to help us succeed at something, or to enable us to make money, or give us the job, house, or car we desire. But although such forms of material blessing are not excluded by the Aaronic benediction, they're only part of it, and a lesser part of it. More desirable is that God would himself enter into a gracious, personal relationship with his people. That should be our heart, that God would bless us with himself, with a personal relationship with him, with salvation that we receive from him. We see this elsewhere in the psalm. Psalm 32 says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Or Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's the heart of the psalmist. God, continue to be gracious to us. Continue to bless us. Continue to cause your face to shine upon us. But it's interesting, some of the other ways that the scriptures describe those who are blessed. It's not simply all the good things that we think of accompanying salvation or all the physical blessings. You remember a verse like James 1:12. Which says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Wait a minute. God, bless us, not with trials, right? No, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, which means that blessed man is experiencing trials, right? God can use the trials of our life for this spiritual blessing, to draw us closer to himself, that we might know of his love. Makes me think of Romans 8. Turn over there real quick with me. So much richness in Romans 8, and I just want to remind you of the flow that Paul has there, where he says in verse 28, a verse that we cling to, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We could paraphrase that. We know that God blesses those who are his. He's gracious to them. And he does that in verse 29 and 30, as he has predestined us. He has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. We know that he is working out our salvation ultimately to glorification. And if this is true, verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We say, amen. God causes all things to work together for good. We know that if God gave us Christ, man, there's nothing he's not going to do for us. So who will bring a charge against God's elect? But then verse 35, he says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Why is he talking about those things, even in the same paragraph as these other ideas? He just said he's going to work all things for good, that God's going to give us all that we need because he gave us Christ. And he says, oh, by the way, and know that all the hard things you face doesn't change that fact, does it? Don't interpret the trials that you face as a lack of God's blessing, but see God's blessing even in the midst of those things. Or think of verses like 1 Peter 3:14 that says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. God be gracious to us and bless us by suffering for the sake of righteousness. Wait a minute. And so many of the circumstances that we may not see as blessing may in fact be the very expression of God's grace towards us. We think of a job as a blessing, but what about unemployment? Or of health as a blessing, but what about the illness that we face? Other blessings that Scripture points out, I love Genesis 1, where God blessed Adam and Eve, and his blessing to them was to be fruitful and multiply. We see in Psalm 127 that one of the blessings of God is, he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. Children are a gift from the Lord. One way that God is gracious to us and blesses us is through the children that he gives us. And on we could go with the ways that God is gracious to us. But the psalm is not simply about asking God for blessings. It's about seeing the reason why God blesses us. Notice where he goes. He says God would be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, not simply for ourselves, not simply so we enjoy them, but that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. And at the end of the chapter, he says, God blesses us, why? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. See, the blessings of God are not simply for our sake. They are not simply for our benefit, for our enjoyment, for our spiritual growth. There is a purpose that God has behind the blessings that you and I receive. And we must embrace that purpose if we're going to be in step with what God is doing in the world. John Stott says it this way. He says, the motive of the psalmist and his people in these words was that they prayed that God would bless them, not in order to wallow comfortably in his blessings themselves, but in order that it might pass from them to others. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the blessings that God bestows on you are a part of his global purpose that he and his salvation be known among the nations? It's all over Scripture. Look back at Genesis 12. The famous covenant that God made with Abraham that really sets in motion the story of Scripture leading to the coming of Messiah. Think about it from Abraham's perspective. As he received this promise from God. It says, now the Lord said to Abraham in verse 1 of chapter 12, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that everybody will remember Abraham and you'll have so much many things to enjoy. Is that what it says?
No.
He says, I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, I'm not doing this just for your sake. I'm blessing you so that in return, or as a result of that, all the nations of the earth will in turn be blessed. Think about a verse like 1 Peter chapter 2, which summarizes the blessings that God gives to us as his people. Peter writes, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's the church, the people of God. And he says, you are those things so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has blessed us. He has saved us. He has called us to himself so that in return we may proclaim him to others, that they may know God and his salvation. Well, how do the blessings that we receive accomplish this purpose? How's the blessings that God bestows on you and on me serve the purpose of God's way being made known on the earth, of his salvation among the nations? You know, we can think about the nation of Israel to some extent, and even this psalm was one of the intents of God with choosing a people that he could put on display, that he could bless and provide for, and all the nations would see his blessing and would say, surely there is a God in Israel. One way that the blessings of God to us bring about this purpose is simply when people see them in our lives. When God blesses you and I, and we allow that to be displayed for others, they know of God and his salvation among us. Think about a situation, maybe you're in the hospital. Not the best physical circumstances. God's blessing you through the opportunity to persevere in a trial. And yet in the midst of that, you have hope and peace and comfort. And that nurse or that doctor, you know, maybe not even saying anything to you, thinks about what's so different about you. And they come to overhear conversations of those who are praying for you and your testimony of faith in Christ. They see that blessing and they come to know of God and his salvation. But a primary way that people come, the nations come to know of God through our blessings is when we tell them about them, isn't it? The spiritual blessings that we enjoy, the fact that you and I are forgiven, as Psalm 32 said. People don't necessarily see that. Your neighbors don't notice that as you mow the grass. When you pull in your driveway or you work hard at work, they don't connect that blessing unless you tell them. Part of the blessings that God has given us are given so that we can share of God who is gracious and good. So we need to embrace God's purpose for the blessings we receive from him. All the ways that God has blessed you and shown grace to you, starting with the spiritual realities that are true in your life on account of Christ. The circumstances that he brings, the ways that he is working in your life, the blessing of children, the blessing of a home, of provision. They're not just about you. Enjoy them. Thank God for them. Worship him for them. But know that God desires to do something far grander through them. We need to embrace God's purpose for the blessings we receive from him. And it's really a global purpose, isn't it? He says, the purpose is that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. He's going to continue in verse 7, that the ends of the earth may fear him. Yes, the nations start in your neighborhood, but they extend much beyond that, don't they? God blesses us that the nations will know him, but we'll only embrace that purpose for our blessings if we have the same perspective as the psalmist. If secondly, we share God's heart for the nations to praise him. Look how the psalmist continues. He prays for blessing for this purpose. In verse 3, he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Repeats it four times. What's his heart? It's that all the peoples are praising God. Hope you're encouraged to gather together corporately. I don't know, there's probably a couple hundred of us in here tonight. There's something different about all of us singing praises to God than me doing it alone in my car. Something about all of us being here, and there's joy in knowing that we are gathered together to exalt him. But you know, in our world today, there's probably about 6 billion people who would never dream of being here praising God in this way. It's probably about 6 billion people who know nothing of God's grace in their life, who have not experienced forgiveness in Christ, who do not exalt God. The psalmist's heart was that all the peoples would praise him. This is not unique to this psalm, although we see the depth of this here. Notice all the ways, things that he describes, that he longs for the nations. First, in verse 2, he wants the nations to know about God and his salvation, but it's more than that. In verse 3, he wants them to praise him, to actively worship him. Verse 4, he wants the nations to be glad, to delight in God and sing for joy, to trust him as the one who judges righteously. In verse 7, he desires that all may fear him. It's easy as we gather together as a church to think that the worship that we give is going on all over the world by people. And while there's pockets of that, there's much that goes on. There's so many parts of the world where this is not the case. Again, it's a recurring theme in the psalm, Psalm 97, 9. The psalmist says, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. He continues in verse 9, worship the Lord in holy attire, tremble before him, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Turn to Revelation chapter 7. I want you to see the scene that should fuel our desire for the nations to know God. And that motivates us to embrace God's purpose, therefore, for the blessings that he has given us. Revelation chapter 7, John describes this scene in heaven. After these things, in verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the elders were standing around the throne and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You long for that? For God to be worshiped by you, yes, but by all people, by all the nations, as John says, by those from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. John Piper describes it this way in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He says, worship is the fuel and goal in missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. But worship is also the fuel of missions. Passion for God in worship precedes the offering of God in preaching. You cannot commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from the heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in thee. The psalm reminds us that we need to share God's heart for the nations to praise him. You know, it's not just about the people, is it? It's not just a heart for the people in Tibet that they would be saved, not spend eternity in hell. It's a heart that God would be glorified by the people in Tibet who have been saved and won't spend eternity in hell. You guys, there's a tremendous, tremendous need around the world. There's countries like Turkey, where maybe one out of 10,000 people is Christian. So many people that don't praise Him. You guys, our heart needs to be that God would be exalted through the glory that He receives from those who have come to know Him. And therefore, that we would use the blessings and view the blessings that God has given us as a means to that end. You know, how we view the blessings of our life is tied in this psalm to what we treasure most in life. The reason why the psalmist views the blessings as a means to that end is both because he understands God's plan and purpose for that, but because that is what he longs to happen more than anything else. You know, I have a number of kids. They are a blessing. They are a gift from God to me. When I think of my kids, if what I treasure most in this life is personal recognition or personal glory, I'm going to primarily take joy in my kids for their accomplishments, for the way that they feed that desire that I have. They will be a means to that end for me. That's why I will view them as a blessing. If I treasure my home or my yard above all else, I will primarily view my kids as blessings because they can help around the house and in the yard. They can pull weeds and they pull flowers and all kinds of things. But if I treasure supremely above all else the glory of God, how am I going to view my kids? They are a blessing. Why? Because I can talk to them about God and His glory, about Christ, who is a gracious Savior. And I can long that they would be joyful worshipers of Him. I can delight in the blessing of my children with joy, praying that they will one day go forth from my home with that same heart and vision that others would treasure Him. If I had a big bank account, and I don't have too big of one because I have lots of kids, but if I did, and compared to most of the world, I do, if I treasured security, I would view that blessing with joy because it was a means to that end for me, right? I would say, you know what? I'm prepared for what may come in my life, and so this is such a blessing that God has given me to prepare me for that. If I treasured adrenaline rushes, I would view that bank account as a means to that end. I can do incredible things. I could have bought Mavericks tickets tonight and been with that crowd cheering and excited for all that's going on. It would be a means to that end. But if I treasure God like the psalmist, if my heart's desire is that He is exalted and praised, I'm going to view that blessing differently, aren't I? I'm going to view it as a means to the end that I long for, the glory of God among the nations. You know, we need to pray like this, don't we? We need to ask God to be gracious to us and to bless us, recognizing that's not always going to be the ways that we want or expect. But we need to pray that He would do that, not just so we enjoy those blessings, but so that His name will be known among the nations, that He will be praised. But I think this psalm is a reminder not only that we should pray that way, but that we should evaluate our lives and the blessings that we have received and that our church has received, and to consider, are we using those blessings to this end? Just think about the ways that God has blessed you. Will you evaluate those blessings to consider if you're using them to fulfill God's purpose of reaching the nations, starting next door? The blessing of salvation. Do you primarily think about it as it relates to you, grateful that God would save you and be merciful to you, or do you think of it as a priceless treasure to share with others. And not just for their benefit so they can enjoy it, but so that God is praised through the redeemed, glorifying him. Your family, your kids, again, Psalm 127, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Been told that one of the greatest reason why people don't go into missions, don't go overseas to share the gospel, because when they have a desire to, is often related to family expectations. Some kids who want to go share the gospel and see the nations glorify God, their parents don't want them to. Would that that would not be us. View the blessings of God, our marriages, our children, as a means to the glory of God among the nations. We'll talk in a minute that that doesn't mean we all go, but it means we all care and desire and long for that. Think about the blessings that we enjoy as a church. Man, we are a blessed church, aren't we? God has been so gracious to us and blessed us in so many ways through our unity and our sound teaching. Simply through our location. We're right on 114. Used to be a country road from what I hear. Now it's a highway that all sorts of people pass. People come to our church just because they saw it. We're in the DFW Metroplex, which is large and ethnically diverse, 15 minutes from an international airport, rapidly growing area. We've been blessed with kids. We got kids coming out our ears all over the place. It's great. We got a new children's building. What a blessing that God has given to us. We even have a gym. It has an amazing diversity of gifts and abilities and vocations that are here even tonight. We have folks in our church who are doctors and nurses and educators, people who know all kinds of things about computers and other technical things, businessmen, those with mechanical skills, construction skills, and on and on. God's blessed us. It's just for us? No. It's to a greater end. So will we consider the blessings that God has given us in light of the purpose that God has in giving them? That he is praised not only by us, but by the nations as they come to know him. You know, some of us here tonight might respond to this psalm by considering going to the nations, perhaps for a week or two, perhaps a year or two, perhaps a lifetime. Some of you are wrestling with what the Lord would have for you in the future or in a second career of retirement. He's blessed you in ways with skills and opportunities. Some might just consider being faithful to use the blessings that we have to support those who are going, like the Briggs. We got a great ministry at our church called International Friends that's reaching out to the nations that are here. Some might think about getting involved in that this next school year, teaching English to the nations that have come to DFW. As a church, we're trying to use our children's building and the children that we have here, not just for our sake, but to instill in them a heart for the nations through things like our Vacation Bible School this year and others. Might you join us in that? Yes, but all of us need to evaluate two things, I think, in light of this psalm. One is our prayers. This is a prayer. When's the last time you and I prayed this way? We might have asked God to bless us, probably not thinking about it in the way that the psalmist was. But when's the last time you asked God to bless you or to bless this church, not simply for our sake or your sake, but that his way might be known on the earth? And we all need to evaluate the blessings that God's given us, to consider, are we using what God's given us to proclaim him to others? Again, starting in our own house, our own neighborhood. Psalmist says, God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations, Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. May that be our heart tonight. And if you think about folks like the Briggs, sacrificing a lot, giving up a lot to go to China to see the nations praise him. Are they nuts? No. No, they're right. To use the blessings that God has given them in a way that has potential for great glory to come to him. Would that we would be as careful in the use of the blessings that God has bestowed on us. Let's pray. God, we're thankful for this psalm that reminds us in a powerful way that you are a gracious God. You bless us in so many different ways. Lord, primarily in Christ, you have caused your face to shine upon us through your Son, and we thank you for that. And Lord, as with the nation of Israel, you've blessed us in so many other ways as your people as well. Lord, you've blessed our church in amazing ways. Lord, I pray that we would be so careful to see those things, not simply for our benefit, but for the benefit of others, that we would use the blessings that you have given us so that others might come to know you, so that your way would be known on the earth. Lord, that you might be glorified. Lord, make that our heart, both as individuals and as a church. We thank you so much for the ways that you are already doing this. Lord, and so many in our church who are so committed to seeing your name spread throughout the earth. Lord, might that only grow in each of us and in our church as a whole. Lord, we love you and we desire with the psalmist that all the peoples would praise you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.